Greetings in the Savior's most worthy name. And it was of that name that Isaiah the prophet said, His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And it is in that blessed and worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ that we greet you today. Let us pray. Our God and Father, in the blessed name of the Lord Jesus, in the name of your Son and our Savior, we approach you today with thanksgiving for Him, the eternally worthy one, who came from heaven, our God, as the virgin-born Son of God, that He might go to a place called Calvary's cross, that He might later leave an empty tomb as a resurrected eternal God, Father, and intercede at your right hand in behalf of us. Father, we bless you for Him and for that great and worthy name, the name of the Son of God who loved us and bore our sins in His own body. Father, we pray now in His name that You'll bless the broadcast today. Honor Thy word and save precious souls as we ask it with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen. From Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, we read these words, Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. For the past few weeks, we have been given consideration to that last expression, Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. We began our consideration by seeking to define the church as the Scripture defines it. We found that the church in the New Testament is simply a called out company, a gathering, or an assembly of God's people. We found that it is simply a pure communion of persons without institutional character. In other words, the church, as God sees it, is a living organism, and it is not a formal organization. The church, I repeat, is an organism and not an organization. In the way of quick review, we'd like to point out the titles or the similes that the Bible gives that describes the church of Jesus Christ, that body of believers which He loved and gave Himself for. We saw from John 10 that He called it a flock. From 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 9, He called it His husbandry, or His garden plot, and also His building. From the 16th verse of the same chapter, He refers to it as the temple of God, which suggests our part in worshiping Him. From Ephesians chapter 1, we see the church, that body which He loves, described as His body. From the second chapter of Ephesians, He refers to the church as a new man and also as an habitation of God. And then from the fifth chapter, where we just read, and also from 2 Corinthians 11, He refers to the church, that group of believers, that group of people, that group of His creatures which are so precious to Him. He shows the intimacy of His love for them by referring to them as His bride. And from 1 Timothy 3, He calls us the house of God. And also from the same chapter, the pillow and ground of truth. And then last week, we considered the origin of the church. This has been something that men have disputed about over the years. But we found that from Ephesians chapter 3, Paul speaks of the church as a mystery which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. And we refer you for further reference to Colossians chapter 1 and the 25th and 26th verses of Romans 16. The church was thus a secret kept by God throughout the Old Testament and never revealed until the New Testament apostles and prophets appeared. In fact, in Matthew 16, the Lord Jesus says, Upon this rock I will build my church. In other words, during the lifetime ministry of the Lord Jesus, the church was still future. And Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 emphasizes that it was the risen, ascended Christ who gave gifts, such as the apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. He gave gifts to the church. And this argues strongly that if the church did exist prior to the ascension of the resurrected Christ, then it lacked the gifts that are so necessary for the upbuilding of the church and of the bringing of the lost to the Savior. So we saw also from 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, that the body of Christ is said to have been formed by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and this we can see recorded for us in the early chapters of the book of Acts. In fact, in Acts 1 and 5, he said, "Ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." And in Acts chapter 2, they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And by the time we got to Acts 5, verse 11, the church has definitely come into being, because we read that great fear came upon all the church. So it's very easy to see where the church had its beginning, its birth, as recorded for us there in the second chapter of the book of Acts. And the church, we repeat, is not an organization. It's not one particular denomination. It's not that building of stone and brick and timber on the corner, but it's a body of believers. It's a group of Christians. It's that blood-bought throng for which Christ loved and gave himself nearly 2,000 years ago. Now let's consider, if you will, a few of the great truths concerning the church. Interwoven throughout the Acts and the epistles of the New Testament are many grand truths concerning the church of the living God. Here we will comment briefly on several of those, the more important ones, with the thought of developing them at a later date. But we just want to bring to your attention some of these truths concerning the church, things that God thought important enough to have recorded in the Holy Scriptures, as he inspired men of old to place these things where we, later on, could study them, could know them, could believe them, and praise God for them. First of all, we read from Ephesians 4 and 4 that in the body of Jesus Christ, or in the church of Jesus Christ, I should say, there is but one body. According to the Scriptures, there is only one church. In spite of all the circumstances that seem to deny it today, different groups, different denominations, different beliefs on every corner, the fact remains that as far as God is concerned, there is only one body of believers on the earth today. Now, wait just a minute. Don't turn off the radio yet, because we're not saying that any particular denomination or group is that one body, because the Scripture doesn't identify it as being one little sect or one little group or one little denomination. Although this church is never visible to man in its entirety, it is formed into a common body by the Holy Spirit. In other words, the one church is made up of all true, born-again believers in Jesus Christ. It's not any one particular denomination, because the denominations don't save us. The church, regardless of which one you belong to, the church itself did not die for you. The church cannot give you eternal life. The church is not the thing which washes away your sins. Friend of mine, there's one man who died on the cross called Calvary. This was God's ideal man and man's ideal God. And he, by himself, the writer of Hebrews tells us, purged your sins and mine in his own blood. And so, the blood of Jesus Christ takes all those who will come to him by faith and receive his forgiveness. And he, by the grace of God and through the work of the Holy Spirit, places them into his one body. Some go by one name, some go by another, in addition to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But friend of mine, it's not the church, it's not the denomination that's safe. It's the man called Christ. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the eternal God of heaven who came to this world and died for you and died for me. And thus, by the Holy Spirit, we are placed into that one body, his church, regardless of whatever other affiliation we might have. If we have as sinners been born again, he places us into his church, the only church he has. And when he comes, and he's coming soon, praise God, it could be today, when he comes, he is going to take from this world every blood-bought, born-again child of God. They'll come from many quarters, from many nations, from many denominations. And doubtless there'll be many from each of these areas left behind who simply went through the routine, the formality, the ritual of the church without receiving by faith Jesus Christ into their heart. Beloved, I repeat that Jesus Christ has but one body. And that body is made up of all believers, all true Christians. And when he comes, he knows the true ones. He'll take them out. And those who are only hypocrites, those who are false professors, those who have church membership without being born again into the family of God, they'll be left behind. In which category are you? We would like to consider the fact that Christ is the head of the body. But I see the time is running out. But I trust before next week you'll read Ephesians chapter 5 and Colossians chapter 1. And Christ uses this analogy of the human body to show that since he has but one body, there is but one head of the church. And he, the eternal Christ of the living God, is that head. You say, well, how can a body be on the earth and the head be in heaven? By the same way that a swimmer can have his body in the water and his head in the air. Praise God, the Lord Jesus has one body, and all of us who are in Christ, all of us who know our sins forgiven through the atoning work and the precious blood of Christ, can know by the authority of God's word that our sins are forgiven, and we shall soon be with our head, the Lord Jesus Christ, seated in heaven today. Friend of mine, listening, if you don't know for sure, if you lack the certainty that your sins have been forgiven, that you're born again and in the body of Christ, why don't you bow your head right now? Trust the Savior, receive him as your own, and claim his promise that he who has the Son has life and may know that they have eternal life. If we can help you, do call upon us, and may the Lord bless you.